As Christians, we share the gospel. We tell other people the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we tell them Jesus did come. Jesus died. He rose again. And we share this everywhere we go. But some people look at the Bible and they want to draw a large division between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They want to say the Old Testament tells us judgment and law. The New Testament tells us the gospel and grace. Well, you know, the past several weeks we've been looking at the book of Isaiah. Week after week we've looked at different aspects. And I emphasized at the very beginning, I think the theme of the whole book is the Lord is salvation. Salvation, right? How are you and I saved? We're saved by the gospel. Well, in the Old Testament, what are they talking about? And I emphasize that salvation was not through some method, but it was through a person, and that person was Messiah. And last week I emphasized who this Messiah was, Jesus Christ. And we saw many verses in the book of Isaiah that were fulfilled in the New Testament. And it was very clear, again and again, the New Testament directly fulfilled what Isaiah said. Well, I went through the book of Isaiah, and I looked for the gospel. Remember, this is an Old Testament book. And for many Christians, it's a hard book to read. It's very long, it's full of details. But I want to challenge you, as you read this book, look for the gospel. What you and I are spreading today as New Testament Christians, the book of Isaiah was proclaiming back then. Jesus had not yet come, but it was prophesying that Jesus would come. So I believe we see a bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament, Jesus Christ. We see him again and again throughout the Old Testament. And what the New Testament reveals, the Old Testament already had. The gospel would be fulfilled in Jesus and would be applied to all those who trust in him. I want you to look at this paper that I prepared for you, and you can see my main points. The first main point, all mankind has sinned. Number two, all must repent and confess their sins. Number three, God saves sinners because of his love. Number four, God saves sinners for his own sake. Number five, salvation does not cost money. Number six, salvation is eternal. Number seven, God himself is the only suitable sacrifice. Animals are not adequate. Number eight, God saves not only Israelites, but the whole world. Number nine, God gives forgiveness. Number ten, God is our salvation. And what I emphasized last week, Messiah would die, would be buried, and would rise again. Today, as you and I are sharing the gospel, this is what we share. But you find all of these details in the book of Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus came. God does not change. He has one gospel throughout the whole Bible. In the Old Testament, all of the prophets were looking forward to Jesus coming. Today, you and I are looking back to Jesus coming. And so the cross is really the crossroads of the Old and the New Testaments. Well, let's look at point number one. What does Isaiah say about mankind? That's you and me. All mankind has sinned. I'm really embarrassed to be a human being, because we humans do horrible things. No animals cause the havoc that we humans do. No animals have the wars and the destruction that you and I, our co-humans, do. We have sinned, and the Bible says because of our sin, all of creation groans. Because of Adam and Eve's sin, the ground was cursed. That's what we brought onto this earth. Well, what does Isaiah 59:12 say? For our transgressions are multiplied before thee. It's not just that you and I have sinned in a little tiny way. We have offended in a great way. And our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. There are many people who will admit, well, I'm not perfect. No one's perfect. I don't like that answer. If you just believe that you have a tiny sin, that you've committed just a few little errors, you need to come face to face with God. As Isaiah saw God high and lifted up, he saw that he was sinful. Many times, human beings will look around and say, well, you know, if you compare me to other people, I'm not as bad as the bad people. I may not be as good as some of the good people, but I kind of fit. No, to be an average person is a horrible insult. That's a horrible shame. Because we as human beings, the reason our sin is so great is that our offense is against the one true great God. That is what sin is, offending God himself. Adam and Eve, what did they do? They ate fruit, right? They ate fruit. But that was a horrible sin that plunged mankind for millennia afterwards into sin. Why was it so terrible? It wasn't because of what fruit it was. It was because they disobeyed God. Sin is not just where I happen to make somebody else feel uncomfortable. No, sin is where I violate who God is. He is the king, and I have not obeyed him. So that is a great sin. And Isaiah here in chapter 59 says, our transgressions are multiplied before thee. We have done great sins. So number two says, we must repent and confess our sins. I watch people in the news. I watch what they do. When they do something wrong, what do? They hide it, don't they? Oh, they don't want anybody to know. They know they've done wrong, but they hide it. And then what do? When someone says, I think you did wrong, what do they say? No, I didn't. They deny it. And then finally they're found out, and they can't hide it anymore. They have to admit. So then what do? They make a public apology, and they don't say, I was wrong. What do they say? If I made anybody else feel pain, I'm sorry. And I read that and say, that is not repentance. Repentance is not, I feel bad, I made you feel bad. Repentance is where we go before God and say, I was wrong. That is repentance. I did wrong. And that's what God wants us to do. Many people will say, well, I just won't do it again. How's that? That is not repentance. Repentance is where we come to God and we say, I was wrong. But the people in the news, they don't like to say that. They do not like to say, I was wrong. They will make all kind of apologies that don't really apologize. They will hide what they do. There are people who want to be right with God, but they are afraid to confess their sin. And they want to come to God and say, well, maybe that was not the best choice. Maybe I should have done something else. And they're afraid to open up about their sin. What did Jonah do? When he disobeyed God, he ran away. But when God stopped him, he knew what he needed to do. In the belly of the fish, he confessed his sin to God. And that is the best way to come before God. Confess our sin. And then God says he will be gracious to us. He is just to forgive us our sins. But we have to confess. Isaiah 59:20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. For the people turneth not. That's confession. They need to turn away from their sin. They turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. What God wants is for us to confess our sin, say we are wrong, and then turn away. In the Old Testament, this word turn is used for the word repent. And it's a graphic word. Turn means you're going along in one direction, and then you make a 180-degree turn to go in the opposite way. That's what God wants. If you are committing sin, stop, turn around, and go the opposite direction. But you know human beings. Oh, maybe this is wrong. Okay, from now on I will hide it. Oh, it's wrong? Maybe I'll make just a modification. That is not repentance. We must say, I'm wrong, and stop, and turn the other direction. Well, why would God save us? Why would God save us? We are not only really tiny little human beings that live on this really tiny little earth in this vast universe, we're also rebellious human beings. Why would God do something for us? Is He investing in this relationship? What do we have to offer? No, God saves us because of His love. Not because of our love, but because of His love. Isaiah 38:17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. God is a loving God. He is already loving. He loves us not because we are lovable. He loves us because He is loving. If He loved us based on our lovableness, we would be afraid. Because what if today I'm not lovable? Then God will stop loving me. But God loves us because He is love. The Bible says God is love, right? Because He is loving, therefore He loves us. We are not deserving of that love, but we enjoy that love. Isaiah 43:4. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. God treasures us and loves us. All ye, assemble yourselves and hear. Which among them hath declared these things? The Lord hath loved him. This is what God says. He is love, therefore He loves us. Not, we are lovable, therefore God loves us. No, He loves us because of who He is. And number four is right along this line. God saves sinners for His own sake. He is not saving us because we have a need. He's saving us for His own glory. And I love that, because what God is doing is based on who He is, not based on who we are. As you and I deal with each other, many times one human being will say, I like that other person. And I watch. And I think, no, I don't think you love that person. I think you just want that person to love you. Have you seen that? One person is pursuing another person. Oh, I love that person. I just love that person so much. Do you really love that person? Or are you just wanting that person to love you? And they're investing because they want something in return. That isn't God's love for us. God loves the unlovable. God loves the incapable. God loves the bad. Because when He loves us and when He saves us, He receives glory. What do you and I offer Him? Very, very, very little. So it's a good thing He doesn't say, I think I'll love you because, you know, you could really do a lot for me. No, we are disappointing to God. We are very disappointing to ourselves. But what gives stability in our relationship to God is that He loves us for His sake. Isaiah 42:21. The Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. Isaiah 43:25. I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. It's not so much that we need to get saved, it's that God wants to save us. We do need to get saved, but that's not His motive. His motive is, for His own sake, He wants to save us. Isaiah 45:4. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. God is reaching out, not because of who I am. Many times He says to the Israelites, I'm saving you because of my promise to Abraham. And I like it that God loves me because of who He is. Then I don't have to measure up. Because if I had to measure up, I couldn't. And so God's love for me is stable. It is steady. It is rock solid because it's based in who He is, not based in who I am. Number five, salvation does not cost money. In many countries, religion has a bad reputation because when everybody starts to spread a religion, everybody thinks, oh no, he wants money. And whenever somebody speaks on television or publishes a book and it's a religious book, a lot of people get nervous. Oh no, he wants money. Well, what does God want from us? He doesn't say, if you pay this much money, I will save you. Because if he did say that, a few human beings might be able to earn that much money to buy their salvation. Maybe, I don't know. But not all of us. And a lot of us would just throw up our hands and say, there's no way for me to be saved. If it took money, it would be too expensive. So what God says is, I am going to save you at no cost to yourself. No money that you have to pay. And we just read these verses. Isaiah chapter 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. And so we come to God and say, I can't pay. I can't do anything to earn this salvation. And God says, you're the kind I want to save. You are the one I want to save. The one who relies on me and on my grace. That's the one I want to save. And so as you and I live our lives, we realize we live in God's grace. He is doing something for us that we cannot afford, we cannot pay for, and yet we receive this gift and we rejoice in it. Now, what kind of salvation does God give us? Point six says salvation is eternal. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. If God merely saved you and me for 10 years, and then we died and went to hell, what good would that be? No, when God saves us, He is saving us not just for life, but also for eternity. He is saving you and me now, and He's keeping us forever. Isaiah 51:6, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Yesterday morning, I took the tour for Westminster Parliament. And they took us through the building and showed us everything. And the first room you walk in was built in the 11th century. So it's 900 years old. Then you go into other parts that were built in the 1800s. Well, compare for a minute. You do the math. 900 years of that building and your lifetime. That building has been around at least 9 times the age of every one of us and maybe 18 times the age of some of us. That building has been around a long time in comparison to you and me. But you see, a mountain is even older than that building. And God says, let me tell you, those mountains that you think have been here so long, they're going to pass away. They're going to be gone. But what will last forever is the salvation that I'm giving you. Think for a minute how long forever is. I think I've lived a long time. No, that's a short time. Westminster, that first building we walked into, I think that's been around a long time. No, that's only 900 years. When God saves you and me, it is forever. Let's look at point seven. God Himself is the only suitable sacrifice. Animals are not adequate. I look in every culture all around the world and I notice sacrifice. Why is it that human beings, regardless of the background, knew to offer a lamb, to offer a chicken, to offer a cow? Why is it that you can travel up and down the Americas, across Africa, across Asia, and you look at ancient societies, they were offering animals. And then you look in the Old Testament and you see they were offering animals. Way back with Noah, they were offering animals, and even earlier. But why do they have to keep offering animals? Why is it that every day the Jewish people had to offer a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice, and then special sacrifices on Sabbath and special sacrifices on Passover and other holidays? Because you and I are not animals. The largest ox cannot pay for your and my sins. 1,000 oxen cannot pay for your sins and my sins. The sacrifice must be a human. But you see, every human being is sinful. So the only way that you and I could be paid for is for Jesus to come down and take our sins on Him. Isaiah 53:5, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. In that same chapter it says, He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Our sin was put on Jesus. There's no other way. Chapter 1, God starts off in the beginning of this book saying, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or of he-goats. You kill all these animals. They cannot pay for your sin. Because we are not animals. But how are we paid for? Look at Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has given this to me. He has given it to me like clothing. He's put it on me. I didn't earn this. I didn't merit it. He gave it to me. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. How wonderful. It's not my righteousness. No, I have to be clothed in it. Without it, I can't appear. But with His righteousness, I can stand before Him. Number 8. God saves not only the Israelites, but the whole world. This was something that was hard for the Israelites to think through. Wait, aren't you our God? The Babylonians have their gods, and the Egyptians have their gods, and the Assyrians have their gods. But Jehovah, aren't you our God? And look what he says, Isaiah 49:6. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. That's something small to save Israel. No, I'm going to do something greater. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Way back in Isaiah, in that time, God was already saying, I'm going to save the Gentiles. Don't think that after Jesus died, all of a sudden God changed his mind and said, you know, the Israelites rejected him. Maybe I'll go to the Gentiles. No, in the book of Isaiah, way back here, God says, it's a good thing, but a small thing to save all the Israelites. Now I'm going to save the world. And that's what this verse is proclaiming. Jesus is a light to the Gentiles. Number 9. God gives forgiveness. Forgiveness is something that's hard for us to fully understand. Forgiveness doesn't mean, okay, you've paid the price, we'll go on. No, forgiveness means you haven't paid the price. Forgiveness doesn't mean, okay, now I'll tolerate you. No, forgiveness means I am going to remove that sin from you so that it no longer stands on your account. I remove that sin from you. It's gone. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. Oh, I love that. When we come to God for forgiveness, we are saying, yes, I did sin. I did it. I know I did it. And God says to us, I forgive you. I blot it out. I forget it. I won't remember it. It's gone. I love that. And so we can go before the holy God, the holy, righteous God. And we know we're sinners, but we are accepted fully by Him because He has taken that sin and thrown it far away. And then He has taken His righteousness and put on us. And we dare to stand boldly in front of Him. Isn't that a treasure? Isaiah 44:22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. He's going to remove those sins, get them away from us, and we don't need to mention them again. He will never mention them again, and He will treat us as if we have never done those things. That is something that God offers us. And I don't see that in other religions. I don't see that. In other religions, there may be ways that they talk about compensating for their sin or getting reprieve from the judgment or something. But God in the Bible offers us forgiveness. Number 10, God is our salvation. It's not just that God brings salvation or gives salvation or provides salvation. No, He is our salvation. I have a relationship with Him. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. I know Him. I love Him. This is a living salvation. It's not some dead judgment of a judge who bangs his gavel on his large bench and says, okay, the law is not going to come and pursue you. Go on. And then in that hollowness, you walk out forgiven. No, this is God Himself becoming our Heavenly Father, loving us, caring for us, being generous to us, and giving us what is best for us. Isaiah 33:2, O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for Thee. Be Thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. You are our salvation. It is not that You've given us a method. It's not that You've taught us something. No, You are the one who's established this relationship with us. I think sometimes we as Christians think of the gospel as some kind of courtroom judgment, and to a certain degree it is, but we just think of it in that hollow sense. Oh good, my sins are forgiven. Now let me go on. No, we have been forgiven to be brought into a right relationship with God. So there's companionship. There's warmth. There's beneficence. There's benevolence. God is showering His warmth on us. Now last week, I went through Isaiah 53. So I won't do that again this week. But in that passage, we see that Jesus dies in our place. And this is something that is so crucial as we share the gospel. When we say, Jesus died for me, what does that mean? If I say, I cooked a meal for you, what does that mean? If I say, I cooked a meal in your place, there's a different meaning there. If it's just that I fixed something and you liked it, well, okay, that's all right. But if I do it in your place, that means originally you were supposed to do it. And when we talk about Jesus dying in our place, we are not just meaning that He died for our benefit. He did die and we did get benefit. But it's even more than that. He died in our place. You and I were supposed to be on that cross. We were supposed to be suffering. But Jesus took our punishment for us. And so we say, wow, dying on the cross was not merely that, as some people say, he loved us this much. It's not just that. It's not just that he died and we have a benefit. No, we were supposed to be there. We were supposed to be suffering. We were supposed to die for our sin. But Jesus died in our place. And that is emphasized in Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. By his stripes, we are healed. There's this great contrast there. I hope you can see in the book of Isaiah the very things that we tell other people that the New Testament says are found in this Old Testament book. The gospel is what you and I share every day. It's what we live every day. We say it's the center of the whole scripture. Yes, and it's something powerful, and we never want to get away from the gospel. What I love is that we can see it in the book of Isaiah. The first point is, you and I have sinned. Yeah, we agree. Number two, we must repent from that sin. Yes, let's do it. Number three, God saves sinners because of who he is, because of his love. Number four, for his own sake. Number five, and he saves us not because we pay some price or do some actual deed. He saves us for free. That's called grace. And he gives us, number six, eternal salvation. This is not something temporary. This is something permanent. Number seven, animals couldn't pay. No, God himself had to come down in the person of Jesus Christ and accept this punishment on himself. He experienced it in our place. Number eight, it's not just for those Old Testament Jews. It's not just for the New Testament Jews. It's even for the Gentiles all around the world. And what is so exciting is that in the book of Revelation, it says there will be people around the throne of God from every tongue and people and nation. From all over the world, people will come and stand in heaven saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Number nine, God gives forgiveness. It's not just that he says, well, I'll save you, but I'll remember these things against you and exact what I can out of you. No, I have forgiven you. Now you live in the warmth of my grace. Number 10, God is our salvation. We get to know him. We get to be with him forever. It's not just that God says, well, I'll save you and put you on some planet somewhere where you're far from me and you can live there forever. No, God brings us into his family to be with him forever. And number 11, Jesus came as Messiah. He did die. He did get buried. He did rise again. He does sit at his Father's right hand, and we know he will come again. This is what we look forward to. So as we look at the book of Isaiah, it's a long book. It's full of many things. I hope that you don't miss the gospel in the book of Isaiah. I want to say something about next week. Next week I will not speak on the book of Isaiah. I will speak on the book of Esther. This morning I mentioned Esther, right? In that book, God overturns fate. And so we see God is in charge of everything. Well, I think the book of Esther, even though it's short, and it's my favorite book in the Bible, I think it has a powerful lesson for us. And I'll wait till next week to share that with you. But I want to ask you to do something. During this next week, would you read the book of Esther? It is only 10 chapters. And it's one story that all links together. And it's my favorite book in the Bible. I am thrilled when I read it and when I think of that story. And next week, I hope to draw some lessons that I think will be very practical to you from that book. Let's pray together. Oh God, we thank you that in the Old Testament, you told us the gospel. We thank you that in the New Testament, you tell us the gospel. And we thank you that Jesus did accomplish the gospel. We pray that today we would live by the power of the gospel every day, that we would develop our relationship with you, that we would look forward to eternal praising you in your presence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.